Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Romans chapter 8, we get into the Word of God today, and let me just say, Romans 8 is awesome. We're going to love Romans chapter 8. It's going to be the highlight of the whole book of Romans, and it's going to bring you great joy, and really today we're going to look at this thought of being secure in Jesus Christ. We're going to read four verses, but it really we're going to give a bird's eye picture of the entire chapter, because throughout Romans 8, you are going to know what it is to know what it is to be in Christ and what that brings to you. And so this morning, as we look at just at the scriptures, I want to encourage you regarding the Word of God and what God has done for you if you have accepted Him as your Savior. And if you look around us, instability, insecurity, that just seems to be proliferated everywhere. Did you know the last 2 years there have been 30 million firearms sold in the United States of America? Someone said, good. I was like, amen, that's good. Buy more. Hey, that's good. But you know what that's an indicator of? People are feeling more and more insecure. On January 12th, 2010, we remember the powerful and devastating earthquake that hit Haiti. And it left, we remember seeing the images that left the country in shambles. And people were literally living in tents and whatever pieces of scrap they could put together just to be able to have protection from the elements. Few people were fortunate enough to be able to leave the island at this point because of the chaos that ensued. But 2 weeks after this had happened, there was a man named Pierre Desmarnes. He was 34 years old, and he was able to get, through his contacts, the ability for his family and some of his immediate family to fly south into Santiago, Chile. And so they were going to avoid the chaos that was there at Port-au-Prince and go down to Santiago, Chile. Tragically, they arrived January 23rd, and on February 27th in Santiago, they suffered the greatest earthquake in history in Santiago. You know, there's no guarantees that you're going to escape trouble. You can get out of the frying pan and get right into the fire, as the saying goes. And so many people struggle with insecurity, the fear that plagues them. And we see this. People who operate from a spirit of fear have a tendency to make poor decisions. And listen, I just want to encourage us as we go into a year where we're making decisions for our nation and the future of our nation, let us not make decisions based upon fear, but based upon faith. Your fear is a terrible motivator. That's why God said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear drowns out our faith, but it's also an opportunity for faith to conquer fear. And so, as a believer, I'm just reminded that, listen, I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be enveloped by those things. Instead, I can know securely who I am in Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, live my life with peace. The Lord offers security. Isn't that good to know that God doesn't you might be saved. You might be saved. Instead, the Bible says we can have a no-so salvation. And that's exactly what Romans 8 lays out for us. Watchman Nee tells about a brand new convert who came to him in deep distress. And he says this, he said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm just losing my salvation. And truly there are times where people have shared this same thing with me. I love his response though. Watchman Nee said, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. But out in the kitchen, I have a son. He's a baby son, and he makes a mess. He throws food around, and he fouls his clothes, and he's a total mess in his life. But who will inherit my kingdom? That's what he asked him. He said, my dog won't inherit it, but my son is my heir. Here's the secret. You are Jesus Christ's heir. Because it is for you that he died. And so when we think about the security we have in Jesus, one of the most astounding things that Romans 8 encapsulates for us is that relationship we have with God. And there's nothing sweeter than that. Romans 8 is the consummation. It's like the culmination of all that Paul had written up to this point. And he had been trying to answer the question, how does God save sinners to this point? In Romans 1 through 3, the world was seen condemned. And the world was seen lost in sin. In chapters 3 through 5, we saw condemned sinners were seen as justified and declared righteous if they believe on Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and 7, we see that God has a design for our sanctification to become more like Jesus. But in Romans 8, he deals with security. When I lead someone to Christ, I oftentimes remind them that in the next few days, you're going to have a moment where you sin, and you're going to go back to it. That's the old flesh. That is not gone immediately at salvation. But when that happens, I want you to know that God says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, in Jesus Christ, you are safe. Justification and sanctification in Christ continue. They will endure. I love that Romans 8, you can look in Romans 8 and verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Look in verse number 39. He says there, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He begins the chapter with no condemnation. He ends it with no separation. You see, Christ offers security. Now, today, we're going to look at the first four verses. And so if you'll read with me in Romans 1, 8, 1 through 4. And let's stand together as we read this portion of Scripture, shall we? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that is extremely important. In Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray together. Fathers, we just bow before you this morning. We want to say thank you that you included in your incredible wisdom Romans 8 in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, I am so amazed by your goodness and, Lord, what we have in you. And so help us today to draw near to you, to have a faith that is founded upon the truth of your word. And Father, we do lift up Brother Baskin, Brother Greg, Lord, and their needs right now and the physical needs, and ask you that you would intervene for both of those. We love you, Father, and thanks for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question must be answered. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does this mean? The expression is actually seen in multiple places throughout Paul's writings. It was one of his favorites. And matter of fact, it appears in all of his writings. It occurs in his epistles, and it denotes a new sphere in which the believer is brought into at conversion. This is not an easy one to grasp apart from an illustration. And so we're going to use the Old Testament to cast light on this New Testament truth. Let's turn back to Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter number 6 and 7 is where we're going to be. Genesis chapter 6, you're going to find in your Bible, the world had been seen as wicked in the eyes of God. But the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave Noah specific instructions then to build an ark. And so listen, he revealed his plan. He says, I'm going to destroy the world by flood. And so what I want you to do is build an ark. And this ark would house those that want to be saved, those two of every kind of animal and seven of every clean animal. And all these were put into the ark. And when the ark was finished, after 120 years, God provided a perfect way of escape from the divine wrath. Look at Genesis 7 and verse number 1. He says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, the Bible also gives us a little bit of understanding of how it was built. And so God calls them into the ark. But before he called them, God laid them out. Listen, you're going to make it of gopher wood because Noah had to go for wood. Oh, yeah, that's a bad joke. All right. But then he told him, he said, then you're going to pitch it within and without. Genesis 6:14, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou pitch, make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, this Hebrew word for pitch is identical word that's used elsewhere for the word atonement. So between the saved in the ark and the waters of judgment, so between the inside and the outside, there was this pitch, this atonement, if you will, of the ark. Once Noah and his family were safely in the ark, we read this in chapter 7 and verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There was complete security, you see, because they were inside the ark. Now, you'll notice God never said, all right, you got the ark finished. Now I want you to put 8 pegs on the outside of the ark, and you're going to hang on with all your might. God never said that, did he? He said, you're going to come into the ark, and then God shut the door, and that God was the provider of both the place of safety and the one that made it secure. This is what it means to be in Christ. Just as Noah was in the ark, so when we are in Christ, it is a place of safety and security. And this is what Romans 8 illustrates for us throughout this passage. Because of our relationship of being in Christ, we have no reason to fear. Listen, do you know who God is? Think about who He is just for a moment. Now, the Bible has revealed to us who God is. And I'm just going to pull out a little truth about God's character. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Our God can never lie. Listen, there's a lot of things that God can do that we can't do. Matter of fact, God says without God, and that these things are impossible. But one thing that God will never do is go against His nature or His character. And His character is perfectly flawless. He is a God of integrity. He is a God who cannot lie. That's what we bank our hope of eternal security on. That's what we bank our eternity is, that the fact that God does not lie. And when we read it in the Word of God, we can trust it today. So, Romans 8, where it's going to unfold for us some truths about what it means to be in Christ and the benefits of being in Christ. And I've got 7 of them for you today. My daughter, she came in the door today. She looked at the back of the bulletin. She said, 7 points, Dad, you're never getting through that. I said, oh, now that's a challenge now. So we're here for the long haul. I hope you're ready. All right. First off, there's no condemnation. Now, to be condemned is the judicial act of declaring one guilty. And it, matter of fact, it dooms him to punishment. The Bible says that without Christ, we are all guilty. The Bible says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Have you ever broken any of God's commandments? Yes. Thank you. That was my son. He's testifying. Listen, we all have. At some point, we weren't completely honest. Maybe it's that tax return that's coming up. Maybe it's the fact that you sped on your way to church because you're running a little late. Listen, we all at some point break the law of God. And he says, listen, if you've broken one, even the smallest one, you've broken it all. Just one little sin is enough to condemn you to hell. Look at Revelation 21:8. He says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says that, listen, those that are whoremongers or those that are murderers are just as equally condemned as those who tell a little white lie. You see, God is not playing favorites. God is not saying, oh, well, your sin wasn't that bad as the guys over here, so, you know, you're going to get a pass. That's not how God works. It's contrary to His nature. Another part of God's nature is He is holy. We serve a holy God. That means He is completely and totally without sin. That's why when we call our Bible, we pick up our Bible and say, this is the Holy Bible. It's without error. It's without sin. I've noticed that there's a tendency to not call this the Holy Bible as much. And maybe that's because we're becoming more and more indoctrinated into the fact that we need multiple different versions of the Bible. I'm not sure there. But this is what I do know, is that God is holy, and as a holy God, He can't admit sin into His presence. And so that means that we are condemned even by one sin. But I'm grateful the Bible doesn't stop there. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Isn't that good? Listen, it was by Adam's sin, it was by my sin that I'm condemned, but by Jesus Christ's sacrifice that I am truly justified. I'm not condemned anymore. That word justified means simply just as if I'd never sinned. I was never even guilty. They can't even bring charges against me. Isn't that good? Church, let me tell you, that is where God says, listen, when you are in Christ, when you're in the umbrella of Jesus Christ, then you are no longer condemned because there's no charges against you. You see, when you place your faith in Christ, He takes upon Himself your sins. Those, though they may be many, they are all washed away. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Ain't God good? Amen. I could sing that song. Ain't God good? Gives me so many blessings, undeserving. That's what we are. You see, that's because our God is a God that says, listen, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He says His grace is enough to wash you white as snow. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. John Phillips, commentator, said, there are no conditions attached to our freedom from condemnation. Grace writes an unconditional guarantee, and we can know what it means to be no longer condemned. No condemnation. The second thing is, there's no defeat. Romans chapter 8 just again lays out for us this so beautifully through the chapter. Do you remember the dilemma that Paul faced in Romans 7? Romans 7:21, I find in a law that I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, listen, I'm struggling with trying to just do good and win over the battle of the flesh. He knew that he didn't have to live his life in defeat of temptation. He couldn't do that because of his willpower, but because of Christ's power, because of the Spirit of God living in him. So Jesus Christ, we learn in 1 Corinthians 15 that He is the victor over one of the most powerful adversaries. And verse 26 says, the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He said, all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which He put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Christ is the victor over death. And it's Christ's resurrection from the dead that brought both Him and us victory in the most terrible of enemies. You know what? We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of what happens next. Now, I don't know. I'm not so comfortable with how to get there. Amen. And it's like, I don't. There's certain ways I don't want to die. I've talked to God about this. I said, listen, there's certain ways I don't want to go. I said, I don't want to be screaming in a car while running off a road or something like that. That'd be kind of rough. I don't want to be burned alive or anything like that. That just seems like a rough way to go. But I said, I'm not afraid of what happens in the end. The same victory that Jesus won at the grave is the same victory He promises to us. 1 Corinthians 15, once again in verse 49, it says, and if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You're victorious, just as Jesus was, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to surrender to temptation. No longer do we have to be subdued under the enemy, because now we are free from defeat. We can know victory because we are in Christ. There's no condemnation. There is no defeat. There is no fear. The conclusion that Romans 8 brings is that we no longer have to be subject to fear because of the security we have in Jesus. The God of this world often tries to whisper notes of insecurity. You're not worth it. You're unwanted. You're unloved. You're irrelevant. God's word, though, speaks truth. Romans 8:31, he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us?" This rhetorical question had an answer that was already assumed. God is for us. In a few weeks, when we get to this passage in more depth, we'll look at what that means. But listen, I want to remind you that God values your life. God had a perfect plan for the Israelites in Jeremiah 29:11, and He still has a plan for your life today. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God does not sit in heaven looking for an opportunity to throw His lightning bolt at your plans. And then, instead, what we see is God looks for reasons to bless. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That means that with faith, we can please God. With faith, we can see God's blessing. And so God's called us so we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's when we act and we live in faith that God is richly blessed. But what happens if we sin? What happens if I give into the temptation of the flesh? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. I want to start there. And he's writing to believers. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know why I don't have to fear? One, because I'm secure in Jesus Christ, but that position in Christ means that I have an advocate, one that on my behalf stands with me and refutes the accusations of the devil, and so that I can boldly come into the throne of grace. I don't have to fear. God wants us to be reminded that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid because of His abiding presence. Joshua 1:9, he told this young man here at the beginning of his ministry as he was fixing to go into the promised land, he says, Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Now, he was going into a battle with people who were taller than I could reach, bigger than Brother Bruce. He was going into battle with people that the Anakims and others that were just giants in the land, is what the Bible says. And he says, "Don't be afraid." Why? "For the Lord thy God is with thee." You see, it's His presence that removes the fear. Because I am in Christ, He is with me and I with Him, and I have no reason to be afraid. There's no condemnation, there's no defeat, there's no fear, and there is no despair. In this early first Christian church, the Apostle Paul in this church knew what it was to go through times of affliction. Matter of fact, they went through great times of persecution, yet because of their position in Christ, they never gave way to despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Notice the tragedies that befell this early church, yet they said, "We are not in despair." What is despair? Despair is a feeling of hopelessness. And if you look around the world today, you're going to know what it is to see hopelessness. Those that are walking down the street in a stupor. Those who are living without any home or place. There is a hopelessness that is pervading our society today. But as Christians, we never have to despair. I don't know if you keep up on the news, but this week in Nashville, Tennessee, six Christians were convicted of violating the FACE Act. Chester Gallagher, Heather Ardoni, Calvin Zastro, Coleman Boyd, Paul Vaughn, and Dennis Green. These individuals were convicted. They are sentenced, or they face a conviction, a sentencing of hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of penalties, as well as 10 plus years in prison. What did they do? They prayed outside of an abortion clinic. That's what they're being convicted of. Now, what would your response be in that? Sometimes we go through something like that and we say, God, where are you in all this? All I was trying to do is just pray for you to just step up and intervene and pray for these people who were going into the abortion clinic. You know what their response was? It's a joy to serve God. Whatever it may be, we're ready to follow the Lord wherever He may lead us. Acts 5:41, those apostles in that first century church, they went through the same thing, and it says this, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. See, why is it that this first church, why is it that these six Christians could be able to come and hear those sentencing and know that they're about to go to prison and pay thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars just for simply praying outside of an abortion clinic? Why is it that in the midst of that they don't despair, instead they have hope? It's because they are secure in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there is no reason to be in despair. There's no condemnation. There's no defeat. There's no fear. There's no despair. And there's no calamity. Now, calamity is a great misfortune. It's a cause of misery. Now, understanding the definition is understanding to wonder why you can say there is no calamity. Because if we believe God's word, then no matter what we face, there will never be a calamity in your life. What does he say? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what God is saying? He says, it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what you're going to face. It's not a calamity because I'm in it. Isn't that good? I listened to the reports of what was going on in Nashville, and the part of the Bible Belt is Nashville, Tennessee. And they were convicted by a jury of their peers. And I listened to that report and I think, Lord, how in the world can they have such hope? It's because they believe no matter what may happen, God is in it. And He's working all things together for good. They're trusting in God. Listen, the difference is that we don't see affliction as calamity. These persecutions, these trials, these problems that we're going through, they're not calamities, they're opportunities. Romans 8:35 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Again, a rhetorical question. And the Bible answers that in verse number 39. It says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So, in the Bible, in Genesis, if you read through the book of Genesis, you find a remarkable story of a young man named Joseph. And Joseph was a man who faced what seemed like calamity after calamity after calamity, but they weren't calamities. They were God orchestrating for good. The first one was when his brothers grew jealous. They sold him into slavery. He was taken down to Potiphar. He was put on the slave market, and Potiphar bought him up. Things were going good. Everything in his house was running smoothly. He was being the most favored of all servants. He was over everything in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife got her eyes set on him. And Potiphar's wife went after him, and that seductress tried to tempt him away and lure him, but his integrity kept him from falling into sin, and he ran from that. And you would think God would honor that. But instead, what happened is that he was thrown into prison. And in that prison cell, he was again exalted and used there, but he was forgotten for 2 years after God used him to interpret some dreams. And you would think after all of these calamities, all of these problems, he would be able to give up his hand and say, God, I just quit. But instead, at the end of the story, we know that what happens at the end. Joseph trusted God. Joseph trusted that God was sovereign over all things, and he was resting in Him. And this is what the conclusion he came to at the end of it. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, talking to his brothers. He says, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He said, listen, he said, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting His ability. I'm trusting God is with me through all of this. Christian, may we have that same kind of faith. No matter what may come, no matter what trials we may endure, to be able to say, God, there is no calamity because I'm in you and I'm trusting in your gracious hand. There's no condemnation. There's no defeat. There's no fear. There's no despair. There's no calamity. And let me remind you, there is no adversary. Now, we do know in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have a very real antagonist against us today. And this adversary is constantly threatening our lives. I remind you, though, but he can never remove our position in Jesus. You see, there's no one greater than God. Matter of fact, if you go to John chapter 10, you can once again read that no one is able to remove you from the Father's hand. You are secure in Christ. And so though he may roar as a hungry lion, though he may come and threaten, we never have to fear because our God is greater. 1 John 2:13 said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. It is this one that John writes about that overcame death. It's this one that overcame Satan. It's this one that we are secured in. We no longer have to get in. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's no adversary that can stand against you. There's no condemnation, no defeat, no fear, no despair, no calamity, no adversary, and finally, no separation. Isn't that good? Romans 8:38 and 39. Let's look there in our Bibles. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get that? You know, my Bible, I highlighted that green. You know why? Because it reminds me of the everlasting life I have in Jesus. There is nothing that can ever separate me from the love of God. There is no one that can overcome my God. There is no one mightier. There is no one stronger. There is no one that can. And God, here's the great thing about God and His grace. He's not going to spew me out. He's not going to forget about me. God keeps His promises. John 10, verse number 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them, how long, church? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is nothing that can separate you from your position in Jesus. We go back to Genesis and we think about Noah again. When Noah was given the commandment to build the ark, it took him 120 years to build what God had ordained. God laid out the blueprints and Noah said, all right, Lord, I'll get to work. And he started getting that wood, gophering wood. And he began to bring it into the job site and began to labor. And his boys were there with him. And they began to build and they began to shape. And this thing started rising out of the ground. And when he wasn't building, he was preaching. And when he was telling his neighbors and his friends and anybody who would listen about the day when God would bring down his wrath upon the earth. During that time, he was faithful and he called the people to come into the ark. Instead of heeding the message, the people doubted, they mocked, they delayed. But once the rains came, it was too late. I'm sure many tried in vain. They're knocking at the doors and saying, please, Noah, please, let us in. Please, we want to come in. We believe now. We see the rain. We believe. But God had closed the door and Noah couldn't open it. They were not in the ark of salvation. You see, being on the inside makes all the difference. Today, you may be on the outside, and you may hear this message, and you're thinking, yeah, that's true, but I'm not quite ready to trust Christ. I'm not quite ready to come into the ark. But just as in that illustration, there came a day when it was too late, there will come a day in our time where it's too late. And God invites you right now to come and know what it is to be secure in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now behold, is the time accepted. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait until you begin to see the things and the signs of the times, or just simply trust in Him right now.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?